Welcome to Public Theology for Ash Grove. I'm your host, Corbin Henderson, and today we're going to get back into our series that's been engaging psychiatry and psychology on a multiple amount of levels. We've looked at psychiatry on a medical and scientific basis. We've looked at the works of Alan Francis, who was the chairman of the editorial board of the DSM-IV, and how he basically has said, you know, hey, there's no laboratory test to really ground any of the diagnoses in the entire DSM. We've also looked at the work of Robert Whittaker, who was a journalist that has dealt extensively with psychiatric medication and really their negative effects on people and how they ultimately don't really solve the fundamental problems that those who are using them oftentimes, and I'm not saying generally, but oftentimes psychiatric medication makes things worse or simply acts as a Band-Aid for those who are using them for a variety of problems. And again, not saying all people, not saying medicine doesn't help, not saying, you know, back away from medicine, but what I am saying is in his work, he does work through psychiatric medication and shows that we've got to be very careful in how we approach them. So today, I want to move off of the scientific and the philosophical arguments, and by the way, the philosophical argument was whenever I dealt with Freud and psychoanalysis. I want to move off of those and begin to work through several biblical and theological arguments against specifically psychology. So that's what we're going to deal with in today's episode. Specifically, I want to turn our attention to five biblical arguments against psychology as a source of wisdom for everyday problems. So with that said, let's begin. I want to begin today by answering the question, is psychology reconcilable with the Bible and Christian theology? And in short, the simple answer to what I'm about to unfold is that psychology does not line up with Scripture, Christian theology, or a Christian worldview in really any way. So here, as we begin, are five theological reasons that psychology is irreconcilable with Christian theology and Scripture. First, psychology has no category for God and therefore cannot rightly understand man. Now, let me explain what I mean by this. I'm not saying that there's no Christian psychologists. I'm not saying that all psychologists operate as atheists or something like that. No, what I am saying by psychology has no category for God is that ultimately psychology is rooted in and comes from a philosophy of really humanism, from a worldview, from a standpoint that does not account for God. And even whenever you look at the fathers of psychology, you would see and notice in all of their lives really a rejection of God. Many of them were atheists. In fact, one biblical counselor has once said that if you got many of the most of the founding fathers of psychology in one room and you put the same counselee in front of them, they would all give different analyses and solutions and descriptions of that person's problem. But whenever you brought up the subject of God, they would all unanimously agree that they are not a fan of God. So what I'm saying here is that psychology has no category for God, in that it is rooted in humanistic thinking and a worldly philosophy that does not account for God, and ultimately it has its roots that stem from men who opposed and even hated God. Dr. Owen Strand, who's a professor at Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, he's a professor of theology, and he's written a book on anthropology being how the Bible describes man, what God says man is, and then of course you can have worldly anthropologies, but a biblical anthropology is looking at what Scripture says about humankind and developing a system of beliefs about what we are, who we are, based on what God has said in His Word. And Dr. Strand's written a book on this called Reenchanting Humanity, where he's dealing with really a lot of the issues that anthropology faces today with all the gender confusion, with social justice, with the changes in technology. And he's attempting to reenchant and bring back a biblical view of mankind in light of the problems we face today as far as humanity and human beings go. And in this book, he says this: there is no way to understand humankind without God. And this is a very important quote. It's an important quote because it strikes at a very true reality, that apart from knowing and understanding who God is, we cannot truly understand ourselves. You see, if we're made in the image of God, the Imago Dei, then understanding the one whose image we are fashioned in is essential in understanding what we are. That is to say that if we're made in the image of God, if he's the one who created us, if he's the one who defines us, and we're made in his image, and being made in his image gives us inherent worth and dignity and value, which it does, then to approach man and his problems without accounting for God is to approach man and miss out on the most important aspect of man, which is the fact that we're made in the image of God. You cannot rightly define who man is apart from God. You can't understand who man is apart from God. So for psychology to approach humanity and human problems without accounting for God means that from the get-go, psychology is handicapping itself and its understanding of man and man's problems, because man cannot be rightly defined and understood apart from God. And even in that, and really even worse than that, actually not even worse, but even in that, we see that if being made in the image of God gives us inherent worth and dignity and value, and if operating from a humanistic worldview that doesn't account from God is how psychologists are approaching people, and if we look at humanism and atheism and how those play out into essentially nihilism, which is really just seeing life as meaningless and valueless and not really having any moral standards, and really what we get then is that humanistic thinking and philosophy does not approach human beings with the understanding that we have worth and dignity and value being made in the image of God. So on one hand, they don't see in their methodology and in their philosophy that mankind is made in the image of God, which means they don't rightly understand the human beings they're trying to treat. We have that in one hand. But on the other hand, because they don't understand that, they're not approaching us as people who have inherent dignity and worth and value. And also in that, people who have a real sense of morality because we're made in the image of God. Right? Because humanism ultimately leads to a rejection of moral absolutes, because that's the outplaying of evolution. If everything exists by evolutionary chance, then really it's just the survival of the fittest, and there's no real moral standards. So really, if the psychologist is to be consistent in humanism, they're going to, or at least they shouldn't be able to, rightly speak to issues of morality in any way. You say, well, what in the world does evolution have to do with psychology? Well, if you study Freud and psychoanalysis, most of his work and a lot of his writings was very much so rooted in the work of Darwin and Darwinianism. So, because psychology does not have a understanding and does not begin with an understanding of God and the fact that man is made in the image of God, they cannot rightly define who we are because they don't know whose image we are created in. And that means to take a human being to a psychologist for help is the equivalent of taking a semi-truck with a blown engine block to a seamstress. It's two totally different things. It's two totally different understandings of what we are. And there can only be one that's right. Second, the Bible plainly lays forth one anthropology while psychology lays forth another. Freud denied, for example, the existence of a soul, demonstrating that he fundamentally has rejected a right understanding of humanity, which makes him incompetent to cure the ailments of those that he cannot even define properly. So the Bible says we're body and soul. We have a soul, an inner man, and a body, an outer man. But Freud, in his developments and his studies, says that man doesn't have a soul, which means even in that Freud still wrongly understands who man is. He's approaching man in a totally different way, with a totally different understanding of man than what man actually is, which again means he's handicapped from the start in dealing with man and his problems. Other branches of psychology will give different definitions of man and man's problems. And additionally, this is worth noting, there are about six, depending on who you ask, branches of psychology, and over 400 different types of psychology and psychiatry within those branches, which means you could very well find several hundred definitions of who man is and what man's problem is, ranging from humanistic to even mystical and Gnostic understandings of man and his problems. This also means that your church members, your friends, your family members can go to one psychologist one day and another the next with the same problem and be given two different views on their problem and two different proposed solutions. There's no baseline method of treatment and understanding people and their problems in psychology. Psychology is completely inconsistent in practice because it has no concrete scientific foundation, as we dealt with in the last episode, specifically as it pertains to psychiatry. Third, psychology has no category for sin. As I mentioned earlier, for Freud, in our first episode in the series, for Freud, the immoral person ought to be the healthiest of people because for Freud, it is education and religion and rules and instruction that frustrates what goes on in our inner workings and causes bad behavior and distress in the psyche and in our emotions. Excuse me. So for Freud, if you really study it out and see where it leads, the amoral person or the immoral person ought to be the healthiest of people. And as we see today with morality running rampant, that people are not happy and healthy. Rather, things have gotten worse and people are more depressed and struggling more and more and more than they ever have before. And this really creates a variety of problems that psychology doesn't have a category for sin. One, because psychology does not have a category for sin, you'll often notice in psychology and in psychological lingo that psychology labels what the Bible calls sin a disease. So, for example, what the Bible calls drunkenness, psychology calls alcoholism, which according to DSM is a mental illness. And this is problematic because a disease is something that you are afflicted by, something that happens to you, not something that you do. So what this does is it shifts the blame and responsibility for sin from the individual to an illness with no pathology, as we've covered in our last episode in the series. Second, think of Freudian theory, which blames present actions on what was learned during one's childhood or traumatic events during childhood. If my actions are my parents' fault and not mine, then why would I confess my sin, repent, or obey Scripture if I am the result of my parents or even of society? And using society as the scapegoat for actions is a big thing, especially in movies. Think of the Joker movie, where essentially the Joker, played by Joaquin Phoenix, he's essentially just the product of society doing him dirty. And his heinous crimes of murder and anarchy are essentially blamed on how he was chewed up and spit out by a harsh and cold society. See, this is a very big deal because whatever the problem is labeled as determines what the solution is going to be. If the problem is called a social problem, then it needs a social solution. If it's a mathematic issue, it needs proper arithmetic. If it's a medical problem, it needs a medical solution. Or if it's a mechanical problem, mechanical solution. So to mislabel a sin or heart issue, or even just an issue of suffering and struggling, as a medical or psychological issue logically requires not a gospel solution, but a medical or psychological solution. So when we call things that the Bible calls sin or an issue of the heart or just general suffering, when we call that a disease or a mental illness, ultimately that means that we're going to be looking for the cure in all the wrong places. So it's very important what we label and how we understand man and his problems. And without a right category for sin and life in a fallen world where there's disease and there's hurt and there's pain and there's suffering, psychology cannot scratch the surface of rightly understanding man and his problems because it has no category for sin. Fourth, If Scripture is inspired and sufficient, and if the Holy Spirit is God's means of recreation, then to go to psychology for change is a functional denial of the sufficiency of Scripture and a lack of dependence on the Holy Spirit. J. Adams said this in Competent to Counsel, "Counseling without the Scriptures can only be expected to be counseling without the Holy Spirit." See, counseling without the Word of God is to counsel with your arms and legs cut off, because it is the counsel devoid of God's agents of change for believers. Who am I to say that I can provide a better route for change and right behavior and a shifting of the heart and worship than what God has to offer? Who am I to say that I can offer something better in my own human wisdom? You see, if Scripture is truly inspired, and if real heart change is actually dependent on the work of the Spirit to sanctify and to convict, then to go to other sources of change is effectively spiritual adultery. It functionally denies the sufficiency of Scripture. It proclaims that man's wisdom is on par with or better than God's wisdom, and that modern therapies can produce the same results as the Holy Spirit. That's a big deal. We must be careful where we go to for our wisdom. And I'm not saying that this means that you should never go to a doctor for medicine. I'm not anti-medicine. And I've explained this before in past episodes. But what I'm saying, whenever it comes to dealing with our problems and understanding our problems and understanding us and looking for solutions, that we must approach these things, these very real struggles, with a biblical worldview and a biblical understanding. Fifth and final, this is a short one. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, Paul urges the Colossians who are battling Gnostic heresy, which is an overt spiritualism, he urges them to not be taken captive by empty philosophy or human tradition. As we've noted in a previous episode, psychology ultimately finds its roots in humanistic philosophy, specifically in the humanistic philosophy of Freud and psychoanalysis. And its aims and its roots of psychoanalysis is to deal with the psyche or soul of man, which falls into philosophical and theological territory rather than hard observable science. You see, to dive into humanistic psychology is really ultimately disobeying what Paul says. It's being taken captive by a worldly philosophy. And we're urged not to do this. We're urged to cling to the wisdom of Christ. Christ is the wisdom of God. The gospel makes foolish the wisdom of men, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians. So these are my five theological reasons, and there's many other theological reasons that I could bring to the table. But for today's episode, I wanted to keep it short and just give five big ones, five big categories that psychology really misses and that the Bible gets right, just as really a presentation of some of the key points that psychology and Christianity, Christian worldview, Christian theology, and Scripture are at odds with one another. So thank you for joining us today on Public Theology for Ash Grove. Until next time, think well.